Bibles to John chapter 8. We'll be looking at verses 12 through 59 of John. I'll read just 12 through 45. I'll preach through the whole text, but just read that portion. I think that'll probably be long enough as I go through that for you this morning. Listen now to God's word brought to us today from John chapter 8, beginning at verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it's not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law, it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury, as he taught in the temple. But no one arrested him, because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself, since he says, where I am going, you cannot come? He said to them, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they said to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, just what I've been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And as he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did, but now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. They said to him, we're not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks, he lies. Excuse me. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character. For he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you again for your word. We thank you for its clarity and its power, for how it illuminates for us a world that is otherwise shrouded in darkness. We ask today that you would add to your word written to us your Holy Spirit, that he would come and he would soften our hearts and quicken our minds, that perceiving the truth, the true nature of the world in which we live, that it is divided, light and dark, wicked and righteous, that we would believe and we would live according to your word. For this we ask in your name, Jesus. Amen. Can you imagine living or dying based upon your pronunciation of a single word? Pronounce any words this morning. Oh, all right. This is what happened in Judges chapter 12. Two Israelite clans, tribes were fighting each other. Ephraim decided to invade Manasseh on the east side of the Jordan River. The Manasseh troops were able to repel Ephraim, and as Ephraim was retreating back over the Jordan River, the Manasseh soldiers were trying to capture or kill the Ephraimite soldiers. But many Israelites looked the same, so to distinguish between one from another, they asked them to pronounce a particular word, Shibboleth. That's how the Manassehites would say it. But when those from Ephraim tried to say it, they said Sibboleth, not Shibboleth, but Sibboleth. So they recognized them and would kill the soldiers from Ephraim. So that term Shibboleth has come to mean a word or phrase that divides people. So you know who's inside and who's outside based on the pronunciation of a word or phrase, how you handle it. This was used in World War II. The German spies infiltrated the Dutch resistance in Holland, and many Germans and Dutch people look exactly alike. You can't tell by looking at them. But they realized there was a word that could distinguish between them. There's a town on the North Sea in the north part of Holland called Scheveningen. So they had asked them to pronounce that with the Dutch pronunciation, which is Scheveningen, or something like that. And the Germans could not get it right. And so then they would be captured or killed, revealed by that Shibboleth. There are many dividing lines that divide this world right in half. We think about it in politics. You have Republican and Democrats. You think about it in geography. You have the Mason-Dixon line. And sports in Florida, there's a line that runs someplace between Gainesville and Tallahassee that divides those teams, right? And then pronunciations of words. Is it pecan or pecan? You decide. But God has made one dividing line that divides the entire world, one side from the other. And that dividing line is the name of Jesus, and particularly faith in Jesus, and how we pronounce his name with love or with hatred. So this morning, as we look at this text, I want us to ask a really sort of two questions, one overall question, but with two sides to it. How does faith in Jesus divide the world? What does that look like, the division that happened to this world? And secondly, what's the significance of that? And we'll get to that in our application at the end. And what I want you to see throughout the text today is that God, through Christ, is laying out for us a paradigm to understand the world in which we live. And it is black and white, good and evil, light and darkness. Not the way we usually see this world, but this is the way Christ understands it, and he wants us to understand it. In fact, so stark is that division that I didn't give you an outline today, but if you turn over a page, you see what I gave you is a chart instead. And you can fill this in if you have a pen or pencil with you, and see what are the characteristics of those who have faith in Christ on one side and those who do not have faith with him on the other. We'll see 10 or 12 different distinguishing characteristics that show up. First, the world is divided into those who are in light or in darkness. Verse 12, Jesus teaching about himself, and those who have faith in him. And I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Here is the basic dividing line right in the very first verse that we look at. If you follow Christ, if you have faith in Christ, then you will not live in darkness, you'll live in light. There's the first characteristic. Those who do not have faith in Christ will walk in darkness. They will be deceived and confused in the midst of this world where Christ's people will see and see clearly what's going around them. I would encourage you to keep track on the little chart here as we go through it. To show his authority, he will use his Old Testament, the Old Testament name of God. Again, we've mentioned this for the past few weeks. Exodus 3:14, God's saying to Moses, say to this people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Five times in this passage, he will give himself that name, I am. One of them is right here. I am the light of the world. Clearly calling himself God. I am God, he says. Now I'm explaining to you how this world works. We would be wise to listen to him. To demonstrate this darkness, almost on cue, the Pharisees show up. Verse 13, so the Pharisees said to him, you're bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. So they want to pick at Jesus on a fine point of the law. You need two to have a valid testimony. You're just one person. He will demonstrate in a moment that they're wrong. But the point that you should see about this is they do not hear him. They do not believe him because they don't believe him. They want to find fault with him. The essential thing is what's wrong with their heart. They have rejected him, so they're looking for any reason to accuse him of anything. The world is divided. Light and the darkness is divided into those who judge rightly or judge by the flesh. Even if I do bear witness about myself, Jesus continues, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Jesus says this world is divided by those who will judge in a fleshly way wrongly and those who will judge rightly. He says, I know who I am. I know where I've come from. I've come from God. I know that I'll return to God. And you should trust my testimony because I am God himself. You should believe what I'm saying. But in case you want two witnesses, he goes on in verse 17, in your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one, there it is again, I am the one who bears witness about myself. And the Father who sent me bears witness about me. How does the Father bear witness about Jesus? Well, we see it throughout the whole New Testament. First, there were the prophecies that came before Christ was born, saying that he would be born of a virgin in Bethlehem. Then there was the very baptism of Christ, where God the Father speaks from above, saying, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And then we see the miracles that we've seen throughout the book of John already, miracle after miracle, testifying that Jesus is in fact God himself. And then the resurrection of Christ, where the Father again will testify, ascending him to his right hand. He has all the proof in the world. Darkness judges wrongly by the flesh, not rightly by the truth. And there is more division from the light and the darkness. The world is divided, those who know the Father or don't know him. The Pharisees still don't believe the word of Jesus. They wonder what he means. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? So this is all happening in the temple courts. They're looking around the temple. Where's your dad? You said he testifies. They're completely confused, completely lost, completely in darkness. Where is he? We don't see him here anywhere. They're clueless. Jesus continues, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. He's making a very clear claim there to be God. He says, if you knew my Father, you'd recognize that he and I are one. We are one being, but the fact that you don't recognize me means you don't know my Father. If you don't love me, you don't love my Father. It's absolute proof. If you don't believe Jesus, then you do not know the Father, period. Now, this is important for us to get right here. All religions claim to be a path to God. Almost every religion will say, hey, follow us, do what we say, and you will have some knowledge of God, you'll come closer to God. But Jesus is very clear in this passage and throughout John that he is the only way. He says in John 14:6, no one comes to the Father except through me. And we see here the Pharisees in their spiritual darkness, the irony of it. They're talking to God in the flesh. The God they have claimed to serve for their entire lives as Pharisees and leaders of the church on the earth, as it were, in that point, have God in front of them, and they're accusing him and blaming him and hating him. The darkness of this encounter is just incredible. But all who believe in Jesus come to know God, too, as Father. Kimberly Shumati was an American who grew up and got into witchcraft and really lived as a witch in her young years, into her teenage years and 20s, in her early 20s. But she found only sorrow and sadness as she got further and further into the dark arts. And she went to a church one day just out of desperation. And after the worship service, she went up to the pastor and debated with the pastor based on her new age presumptions. And he invited her to a Bible study. She writes, after the study, Scott, the leader, patiently listened to my New Age arguments, but one by one, the scriptures I'd carefully prepared to punch holes in came back at me with hurricane force. She was driving home after the study. She said, all the Old Testament, New Testament verses had one oddly familiar voice, one tone, one heart. I wondered, how could a book written by so many different people over the course of hundreds of years fit together perfectly, as if one amazing storyteller had written the whole thing? Suddenly, the blindfold I'd worn for almost 30 years was stripped away. And instantly I knew what I'd been searching for, Jesus. The same God whose name I'd used as profanity was the one who'd sent his son to suffer for me, to take the guilty verdict so I could be found innocent. My eyes filled with tears as I exchanged the darkness with which I'd grown so accustomed for the light of God's truth. Friends, as we look at this text today, it's very important for us to see what Jesus wants us to understand here, that the world is divided into light and the darkness. And your friends who do not know him, no matter how nice their lives may look, no matter how well they may seem to be getting along, are lost in that darkness. And maybe if you became a Christian as an adult or even a young child and you can remember what it was like, the dark years before, that's where they're living today. They are walking in darkness, and we, our job is to recognize the reality of that and help them see the light of Christ, that Jesus is in fact from God, calling them to believe on him. The world is divided into light and into darkness. Furthermore, it's divided into those who are from above and from below. Verse 23, he said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Now there is Jesus again claiming to be God. I am he. It cannot get more clear. Well, actually, he will make it even more clear. It can be more clear, and he'll do it. He continued to clarify that he is in fact God. So he calls on us to believe, and that if we believe, we have faith, and we're forgiven from our sins. If not, we die in our sins. The world is divided between those who believe in him are from above, children of God, and those who do not believe are from above, people of the world. God does not, this is important to get, God does not condemn people just for not believing in Jesus. You see, we are born in this world into sin. Romans 5:12, sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. Have you ever watched a movie, usually a spy movie, where a group of people will be poisoned, secretly poisoned, and then there's an antidote, someone holds up the antidote, usually the bad guy, oh, have the antidote, if you get this you live, if you don't you die, so you're already dead. You need an antidote. This is what Jesus says about the world in which we live. All are born into sin, dead in sin. And there's one antidote. The antidote is not a fluid, it is Christ. It is faith in Jesus Christ. And that's the only thing that saves us from dying in our sin. The Pharisees in darkness, from below, dead in sin, they're confused. They said to him, who are you? You have to love that. What in the world are you? Who are you? They're confused, but they wonder, what do you mean? Jesus said to them, just what I've been telling you from the beginning. Jesus said, I've had one message. It's been very consistent, very constant. I come from God. I come to be Savior. You need to believe in me. I am the one I've always claimed to be. Verse 27, they did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So they still don't get it. And they won't really get it. Most people won't get it, even the disciples, until after Christ dies on the cross. He explains that in verse 28. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. There it is again. I am he. That I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. I am the Son of God sent by the Father, and I only do what he wants. I only do what pleases him. That's my job here on earth. I save, and I save by the cross. And when he comes to the cross, many will then believe on him. Some of the people, even hearing about that, believe on him. Look at verse 30. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. What Christ calls us to do here so clearly is to believe that he is in fact the Son of the Father, that his name is the Shibboleth. Unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And we can see that division in this world, and sometimes that division becomes very clear as a person approaches death, doesn't it? And their last words reveal where they are. Of course, some last words are just a little bit humorous. The French grammarian Bonhours, died in 1702, said, "I'm about to or I'm going to die." Either expression is correct. There's the ironic, General John Sedgwick, a Union commander, died in battle, 1864, just as he was saying, "They couldn't hit an elephant at this distance." Then you have those that really show that division in this world. Karl Marx died in 1883, speaking to his housekeeper who asked him for his last words. He says, "Go on, get out. Last words are for fools who haven't said enough." Then there's Louis Meyer, the film producer who died in 1957. His last words, "Nothing matters. Nothing matters." And then the words of the faithful. Teresa. Mother Teresa died September 5, 1997. Her last words, "Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I love you." The world is divided, and those last words give us a glimpse into what's going on in a person's heart and a person's life. If you're here today as one who does not yet have faith in Christ, I do not want to be unkind by telling you this, but unless you believe in Jesus, you will die in your sins. It would be unkind to not tell you that. And brothers and sisters, those who know Christ, we need to hear this and understand the world around us, the people that do not know Christ, no matter how good their lives look to you, they're lost in darkness. They need faith in Jesus Christ. He is the only antidote that saves. The world is divided into those from above, those from below. Also, the world is divided into those freed from sin and those in slavery to sin. Now, interestingly, some in the crowd begin to profess an initial faith in Jesus. Look at verse 31. "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples.'" So one of the things that Jesus will teach us throughout the gospel is that there are fake faiths, beliefs and faiths that look like real faith but actually aren't. This is the parable of the sowers. And one of the kinds of faith that happened, the gospel falls on rocky ground, it springs up and it looks like real saving faith, but then it dies out. So he's cautioning these people right here. If you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples. It's not enough to profess my name today, you have to profess it tomorrow, the day after, and all the way to the end. And then he continues, "For those who hold on to the truth that Jesus is Savior, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And it's interesting how often in this world people will quote verse 32 and almost never with verse 31. "You'll know the truth and the truth will set..." They're just making whatever point they want to make. But what Jesus said is the truth you need to know is that I am the Son of God. If you dwell in my word, that truth will set you free. You'll be free from darkness, free from sin. But they protest. Verse 33. They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" They're going, "Wait a minute, we're not in the Egyptian days in slavery. We're free people. What are you talking about freedom?" Jesus says, "Oh yes, you're slaves." Verse 34, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. If you sin, sin has mastery over you." Now, we usually, even in our culture, recognize some sins that have mastery, those addictive sins like alcohol and drugs or sexual addictions. But what the Bible says is all sins that we commit master us in different ways. If we gossip, if we slander, if we boast, if we covet, if we worry, if we're prone to sloth, those sins master us. They get a hold on us in a way that they have command over us. Romans 6:16. "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness?" The world divides that way. And Jesus says the only way to freedom from slavery to sin is faith to him. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. When we believe in Christ, the power of sin is broken in our lives. Yes, we still sin in this world. We will still struggle in sin until Christ returns and purifies us entirely. But the reality is that sin's power in our lives has been broken. It no longer masters us. It no longer dictates to us what we can do or must do. Romans 6:17, thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart, having been set free from sin. But not so the rest of the world. The world is divided between those who are absolutely in slavery to sin and those who have been set free. And we should understand that about our friends and remember, if we can, what it was like to be totally slaves to sin. And point them to the one way to be set free. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. The world is further divided, those who are Abraham's spiritual offspring or just his physical offspring. They're saying that they're free. They're claiming that they're descendants of Abraham. And Jesus responds, yes, you're physical descendants, but not spiritual ones. Look at verse 37. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. You reject my word, which means you reject God, which means it's not really Abraham you listen to. Abraham listened to God. You won't listen to me. I am God. Therefore, you really reject Abraham. They protest in verse 39, Abraham is our father. Look at the rest of 39. Jesus counters it hard. If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You're doing the works your father did. Abraham listened to God. I speak from God. You won't listen to me. You're not like Abraham at all. It is interesting, in our day and age, there are movements around the world that try to unite, in a sense, the faiths that look back to Abraham. They call them the face of Abraham. So Islam and Judaism and Christianity, right here, Jesus makes a distinction. He says, no, these are not related. Being a physical descendant of Abraham does not mean anything, Jesus says. You have to have the faith of Abraham, that the Messiah would come, that Christ is that Messiah. It's not enough to have the right ethnic pedigree. You need faith in Jesus. So the world is divided by those who have just a physical attachment to Abraham and those who have a spiritual attachment to him. It's further divided amongst those who are God, have God as Father, or who have Satan as Father. This is perhaps the starkest, most dramatic contrast that Jesus will draw in this text. Now they explode at Jesus in verse 41b. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one Father, even God. So at this point, they're willing to grant, okay, so maybe we're not living like Abraham would have us live, but we claim God as our Father. He absolutely lays them flat. Verse 42, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. Here is Jesus Christ standing before these good Jews, likely mostly Pharisees, and saying, wait, there's one way to tell who's on what side and who's on the other, if you love me or not. Jesus says, in effect, in this passage, I am the shibboleth. You love me or you hate me. If you hate me, you're on the other side. You love me, you're with God. And then he drops a bomb on these good temple-going, very religious leaders. Verse 44, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Jesus sets up here this absolute paradigm. The world is divided into two camps. Those who have God as their father, and those who are the children of the devil. Now that is a hard word. And I would not stand up here and say it if Jesus did not say it. It's not me. This is Christ talking. The God of the universe is telling you, this is the way to understand the world in which you live. It is divided in two camps. There's no a little bit in one camp or the other. You either in the by faith in Jesus Christ, have God as your father, or by hatred of Christ, rejection of Christ, without refusing to take the antidote, remain in the camp of Satan. He is your father. Look at those words. Your will is to do your father's desire. And what is the devil's desire? Jesus will tell us in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. There's nothing good in his strategy. There's only lies and death and destruction. A murderer from the beginning. He lies. Everything he says in some way is a lie. There's no truth in him. So his people will hate the truth And it means that they will murder and slander and kill and destroy anytime they can. When someone stands up in this world and speaks the truth of Christ, what you'll see instantly from the other side, those who are children of their father, the devil, and a huge assault coming at them. Lies and slanders, anything they can do to try to destroy him. If they could murder him or her, they would. But they'll do the next best thing. They'll try to murder their character. Every day, this, when you pick up the paper and you're reading online, this is the news that's happening. A world divided between these two camps. And we need to understand what's happening around us. And here we see the real reason that they won't believe in Jesus. Verse 47. Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. You are of your father, the devil. This is not a logical problem. It's not an intellectual problem. It's not a factual problem, Jesus says. It's a heart problem. You want to please your father. Your desire is to do his will. And so you reject everything that's of light and truth and life and of me, Christ says. Now, what makes this so difficult is that our world is filled with nice people. And it's hard for us to believe this hard saying of Jesus, that everyone's in one camp or the other. They go, oh, wait a minute. I know some really good people who don't believe in Jesus. They do great things. They're nice people. Let me tell you a story to help you understand what Jesus is talking about. It's a story about my own sweet little Southern mom. My mom was a great mom. She raised the 9 of us, totally dedicated to her children. She cooked and cleaned, took care of us all, probably in such a way that she spoiled us badly. So that our wives had worthless husbands, basically, when we first started working. I remember one Christmas when we were trying to hosting the family at our house in Charlotte, and extended family, and I did work assignments for all my brothers, you know, keep helping clean and everything. And my mother saw the assignment. My wife was standing there. My mom said, "I never had the boys helping in the kitchen," and all the daughters-in-law said, "We know." Super sweet, great mom. You know, I remember as a child, you'd tuck us in bed at night. We'd say our prayer, "Now I lay me down to sleep." And I'd often be sick. I've mentioned before, I suffer from asthma. I was a terribly sick, asthmatic kid before good medications came along. So in the wintertime especially, I'd be up at night coughing and hacking like a cough and hack here, but much worse. My mother would get up in the middle of the night with me. I remember even as a 6 and 7-year-old thinking to myself, how in the world can she do this? She's got 9 kids. I should get, I only do to 1/9 of her possible attention. How could she take a night, several nights a week, sitting up with me? And I tell you, I learned love at my mother's knee. That kind of compassion and love. Now, why? How is that there? Because every single creature on this planet, every single person is made in the image of God. And so there is some beauty and truth in the midst of them. There's some image of God still there. But she did not love God. We had a sister killed in an automobile accident sometime after my sister died. My mother wrote me a letter. She said, "I know God wants me to love his son, Jesus, but I will not because he killed my daughter." That is hating God. And as she moved away from God more and more distinctly in her life, she fell under the spell, literally, of a druid witch in Jacksonville. She was going for open-heart surgery the week that she would die. We didn't know that at the time. And I prayed with her on the phone before she was having a valve replaced. And I said, "Lord, Father, would you reveal your love for her? Show her that her son died for her." I remember hanging up the phone and thinking how lost my mom was. I thought of what C.S. Lewis said about how the world ends up. He says, in the end, there are those who say to God, "Thy will be done," and those to whom God says, "Thy will be done." And I remember thinking when I hung up the phone after talking to my mom that she was 100% suited for hell. And if she were to die, that's where she would go. The sweet little lady who had raised us all hated God. But God, in his mercy, saved her. 4 days later, she would come to faith in Christ, the day before she died. Now, why do I tell you all that? So that you will believe even more firmly what Jesus tells us here. That the world is divided this way. And people who still have the image of God in them, and there are some relative good things about them, yet are under the influence of the devil and in the camp of Satan. And their will, their basic desire, is to do their father's will. And we need to have this kind of moral clarity. It's what Jesus had as he walked through this world. It was not confusing to him. We don't see as perfectly as he does, obviously. But he wants us to have moral clarity as we're dealing with people in this world, issues in this world. And that we are on a mission to set people free who are today children of the devil. It's important for us to understand we do not hate those on the other side. What does Christ call us to do? Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And the best way to love them is to point them to Jesus Christ. And don't believe what they say when they tell you that these did. We're slaves to no one. You say, no, I know you think that, but you're actually a slave to sin. We have God as our father, Abraham as our father, yet not really. Actually, your dad is the devil. I know it. They're living in lies and darkness and serving Satan, and we need to be perfectly clear about that. And it should move our hearts. It should break our hearts, as Brent prayed for us in the pastoral prayer, so that we do want to share the gospel with them. Not out of hatred, but with clarity about what's happening in the world around us. The world is divided into those who are freed from sin or slaves to it. The world is divided between those who honor Jesus or those who dishonor him. Having been told the truth about their sin, they attack Jesus and they attack him hard. Verse 48. The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" So here they are, the children of their father, the devil, saying, "No, you're of the devil. You're of the Samaritan, these half-breeds that don't really believe." Jesus has a very simple defense. Verse 49. "I do not have a demon, but I honor my father, and you dishonor me." Here's the shibboleth. Here's the dividing line. Do you honor me or not? The very fact that you attacked me confirms what I've just said. You're of your father, the devil. All around us, people either love or hate Jesus. When you let someone know you're a Christian, they'll respond in one of two ways. They'll rejoice or they'll be irritated, or worse than irritated. There's no lukewarm attitude towards Jesus. He is the shibboleth. The world divides those who honor and those who dishonor him. The world's divided between eternal life or eternal death. Look at verse 51. "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." Now, Jesus, of course, means not that we won't have physical death, but we will not see eternal death. That we will live even though we die, as he says. Even though we face physical death, we will rise again. We will live forever. And they protest. They say, "Even Abraham died. How can you say that?" Verse 52, the Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets died. Who do you make yourself out to be?" They're outraged. They're coming at Jesus and coming at him hard. How in the world can you say that? Abraham died, the prophets died. We all have to die. Jesus here is proclaiming the promise of the gospel that we can live and live forever on the other side of physical death. But they refuse to hear it. They refuse to believe that people will end up one way or the other in heaven or hell. This world wants us to believe that it's all moral gray. Who's to say? I mean, that's your opinion. I have a different opinion. And we're all a little right, we're all a little wrong, but Jesus is very clear and he wants us to be clear. You're not a little lost. You're not almost a Christian. There's a dividing line and we're in one camp or the other, and we need to be clear and helpful to people that way. The world is divided in eternal life and eternal death. It's further divided between truth or lies. Verse 54, Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word." One of the fundamental differences here, truth and lies. And Christ says, "This is the truth. I am of God. I do know God. I didn't come to glorify myself. I'm here to glorify him. That's what I'll do, and he will glorify me." 1 Peter 1:21, God raised Christ from the dead and glorified him. And this reality divides the world, truth and lies. You see it, again, you see it every day as you're watching TV, as you're watching political debates. Lie after lie after lie coming from darkness. People who deny Jesus are living in lies. And not just lies about Jesus, but lies about everything, right and wrong, good and evil. The evil in this world multiplies lies, mostly aimed at God and his basic plan. What is God's basic plan for humanity? We find it in Genesis 1:28. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it." So here's his basic plan. It doesn't work in every single case. There are problems. But his basic plan is that a man and a woman will find each other and get married if they're not called to celibacy, if he allows them to be married. That they will procreate if he allows them to have children. They will be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And together, this team of two will work to exercise the dominion of God in this world. It's a very simple plan, and it works really well. But then what does the devil come and do? He tells lies. He tells lies. He attacks this very simple plan of God. And we see almost every debate that is happening in our world today is around this simple plan over issues of gender and sexuality. Aren't they? Think about it. And it starts with no-fault divorce. Now, there are biblical reasons for divorce. Jesus was very clear about this, and a time for divorce. But what our culture has done is say, hey, you can get divorced anytime you want for anything. Don't worry about it. Breaking up that marriage. You want to have children? Well, you don't have to. You can have an abortion. So that's your choice, right? God says it's a child. The world says it's a choice. And the world wants to destroy the devil. What does he come to do? To steal, to kill, and destroy. Killing life. That very basic level. And then all the gender confusion that's out there. So two men can be a marriage? No, God says, no, that's not right. It's not what the Bible says. There are many, many genders, and God says, I've made them male and female. They're just two. And that children, what's going on in our world today? Brent prayed in his prayer. The Supreme Court is now hearing a case deciding if it's okay to mutilate children. Think of the insanity of that. You know who proposes that lie to the world? It's not come from Christ. It does not come from the Father. It comes from the devil, who is a liar and a murderer from the beginning. He comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. This is the world in which we live. And the moral clarity that we're supposed to have is laid out for us right here. And Jesus makes his final claim that he is the Son of God in verse 58. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Before Abraham was, I am. It's the Greek translation of the Hebrew term Yahweh, the name of God. I am, I have always been. They understood exactly what he was saying. They weren't trying to stone him because they thought his grammar was bad. They knew he was claiming to be God. They thought it was blasphemy because they reject God. They're of their father, the devil. And so they want to kill him. The father spares him and protects his son. This is the dividing line. What we believe about Jesus. It divides the entire world, every single person, in one camp or the other. Whether we like it or not, this is what happens. Jesus is the Son of God, come from the Father to save. And everything matters of what we believe about him. Believing in him, we become a child of God, set free from sin. We live eternally. There's one line that divides the world. It runs through it all. If the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. So that's what we've seen. We've seen it. But now, what's the significance of it? Three simple points, really. Number one, understand that the world is divided between life and death, truth and lies. Get this paradigm. Let it sink into your heart and your mind so it's there permanently as you live your life and trying to know how to navigate this world. The world is actually divided as Jesus says it is. The world wants us to believe that there's truth on both sides. It's all shades of gray. But Jesus, who created this world and everyone in it, says that's not right. You're with me or you are against me. It's just not true. Look at the list. Take a moment and look at this list. So those who don't believe, they die in darkness, they judge by the flesh, they do not know God, they're from below, they die in their sin, they don't know the truth, they're slaves of sin, they're only physical offspring, they're children, their father, the devil, they dishonor Jesus, they have eternal death, they're liars. And those who follow Christ live in the light, judge rightly, know God, they're from above, They will live. They abide in the truth. They're freed from sin. They're spiritual offspring of Abraham. They have God as their Father. They honor Jesus. They have eternal life. They are truth tellers, not because of their goodness, because Christ gave them the antidote. Because he in his grace spared them from being children of their father, the devil, and brought them from darkness and death to life. Faith is the dividing line. And everything we're involved are in, schools and political parties and businesses and churches and pastors, are all on one side or the other. Faith in Jesus Christ is that dividing line, the one shibboleth that divides it all. But here's where it gets complicated. The problem is, in this sport, the teams are not wearing jerseys. Usually when you watch a game on TV, you know who's on your team and who isn't, right? Based on a jersey, there are no jerseys here. It's not as easy as just hearing people even name the name of Jesus, because you're not sure what they mean when they say Jesus. You can't say, oh, he's a good Republican or a good Presbyterian or a good Evangelical, because there are lots of bad ones. You can't even say, oh, he's a pastor, because there are many, many bad pastors. Many Evangelical pastors who today are serving their father, the devil. The dividing line is not just the name of Jesus on their tongues, but the presence of Jesus in their hearts and how they pronounce that name, with love or the manipulation. Secondly, tell your lost friends and family in darkness how to escape. Remember, if you can, what it was like to live in darkness, and let that fuel your passion to tell them that there is another way to live. There is an antidote offered to this world, and it's Jesus Christ. The very season we celebrate, Christ has come, born into this world to save sinners from death. We want desperately to believe that they're okay. I want to believe that about my lost children and relatives as well. I say, well, maybe it's okay. They're not. I need to remember, we need to remember, to give them the shibboleth, the one name. Third, work in this world to further the kingdom of Jesus Christ. A bunch of us are retired. You're not retired from the kingdom of God. You cannot in this world. You're not on a holiday. You're not on a cruise ship. You're on a battleship. And there is a war afoot. And every conversation you have, every dollar you spend, every dollar you give, every time you vote, is all part of advancing the kingdom of light or the kingdom of darkness. And we need to have that kind of moral clarity. Chuck Colson, by his own accounts, was an evil man. He served Richard Nixon as a special counsel in the early 70s. He was known as Nixon's hatchet man, the evil genius of an evil administration. He said that he was valuable. He himself said, I'm valuable to the president because I was willing to be ruthless in getting things done. They said about Colson that he'd walk over his own grandmother. But then when the Watergate scandal broke, he was put in prison in 74. And there his world fell apart for his own crimes. Someone shared the gospel with him in prison. And Colson cried out, God, take me as I am. And he believed. And he was changed, plucked from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light. Completely changed. When he was released from prison, he'd go on to establish a prison ministry, prison fellowship that's around the world today, that has spread light to tens of thousands of men and women incarcerated, bringing the light of Jesus Christ into the very dark world of prisons. He knows what it means. In an interview, he said, after he became a Christian, I would not trade the worst day of being a Christian for the best day of living on Air Force One. That is moving from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word. It is a hard one to hear. It's a hard one to preach. But thank you for the clarity, Lord Jesus, that you bring into our lives. Lord, help us to believe, and believing to live and to follow you, to see this dividing line between good and evil, the wicked and the righteous, life and death. To know, Lord Jesus, there is one single antidote, one word that brings life, Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen.